Today, though, I'm not going to do a Father's Day message. I'm not going to do a typical Father's Day message. I just want to continue in Colossians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 16. I don't know if we'll make it all the way to 23 this morning, but there are several truths that I want to look at. The main truth that I want you to understand this morning is the substance, the foundation of the Christian faith. When we say substance, what is the substance? It is that which everything stands on. The foundation of the faith, of the Christian life, is Christ. Christ is the substance. He's the rock on which I stand. He's that firm ground on which we can build a house, a home, a life. Christ is our firm foundation. He is the substance of the Christian life and walk. And if you want to know how to please God, it's through the power of Christ, the working of Christ in your life. It's all about Christ. You want to know how to live out the Christian life? Well, then you got to know Christ. Cannot be a Christian, you can't live out the Christian life without Christ. He is the substance of the Christian life. Well, hopefully you're in Colossians chapter 2 this morning. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word together as a church, as the body of Christ, the family of God. I pray that as we look at your perfect word, we will not stumble by failing to apply what we learn. And I pray that I would not stumble by failing to proclaim the perfect truth in a way that is faithful to the text. I pray that we would live accordingly, that we would live standing on the firm foundation of Christ, that our faith would be in Christ. We would not raise up any idol that we would pursue, but that we would simply pursue Christ, celebrate Christ this morning. And so, Lord, we look forward to what you will teach your church through your perfect eternal word. And I pray that through the power of the Spirit, we would be able to rightly apply and live out that which we are called to this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You have freedom in Christ. It's the first thing we're going to learn in verses 16 and 17. I'll read it in a moment, but let that sink in for a moment. You have freedom in Christ. What does that mean? And I tried to state this in positive terms. Each one of these, we kind of have a warning, and we're warned in this first section about legalism. And he says, don't let anyone judge you. But what is he really saying? He says, you have freedom in Christ. And what are we free from? The consequences of the law. We are no longer under the law, whether it's the law of God. We're no longer held to its consequences, its requirements. They are satisfied in the person of Christ, or whether it's the law of man, you are free in Christ. You are free in Christ. That doesn't mean that we don't have to obey any laws. That doesn't mean that God's moral law still does not apply to us, that we're called to, you know, in fact, we're under the law of Christ, the law of love, right? Doesn't mean that we don't need to obey any laws out there, but the main point here, and we're going to talk about it specifically, is just get this before you begin to think, well, what do you mean I'm free in Christ? I'm free to do whatever I want? There aren't any rules I have to live my life on? I'm just free now? That's not what he's talking about. Before you get distracted, let me read the text, and we'll kind of explain that, all right? Just keep that in mind right now. You are free in Christ, verse 16 and 17. Therefore, so if you're free in Christ, you have freedom in Christ. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These, in fact, if you've been doing our Sunday morning study in Hebrews, you're familiar with this next term, shadow. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Therefore, don't let anyone rob you of what? Your freedom. Why? Because you are free in Christ. He says, don't let anyone judge you. Here Paul is giving the church, you and I this morning, again, he's not giving this building this warning. He's giving you and I a warning against legalism. You're standing on the day of judgment. Your relationship today, as you walk the Christian walk, whatever that means, is not satisfied through the law. It's satisfied through the person of Christ. What is he saying? Are you free in Christ to do anything? That the law no longer has any value or purpose? That we just throw out all of God's commands? That's not what he's saying. But he's saying that your legal standing before God will not be met through keeping the law. You're not any, or you're no longer under the law. You have freedom from the law in Christ. See, the law requires death. The law requires consequences. You gotta pay. When you break the law, you gotta pay. And you no longer have to pay the penalty for your lawlessness. That's one concept he's speaking of, but there's a broader thing, or not a more specific meaning as well. He is talking about the civil and ceremonial law of the Old Testament. He says you are no longer under the law, and he brings up three things. What were they? First of all, we see that he mentions this question of eating and drinking. He says, in order to please God, it's and have right standing before God, to be in fellowship with God, it's you're not going to get that through eating and drinking. You say, what do you mean? He's simply talking about some of the kosher law in the Old Testament, this idea of what is clean and unclean. It's not about the law. You're not going to become clean before God by this system of rules of what you eat and you don't eat, what you drink and you don't drink. Your standing before God is not because of your ability to keep the law. It doesn't mean that there aren't any laws that we strive to keep, but he says you're standing before God. You're not made righteous. You're free from that standard and your attempts to keep it. Why? Because in Christ, Jesus Christ kept the law for you. He obeyed every aspect of the Old Testament law. All 613 commands, Jesus kept perfectly for you and for me. The righteous requirements of the law were met in Christ, and therefore we are no longer under those requirements. Specifically, even Jesus spoke about this, and in Matthew 15, he was challenged. Many of you are familiar, he was challenged by some of the legalists of his day, those who said, you know what, you're standing before God. If you want to be right with God, you got to keep the law, and they challenged Jesus. So you can't be right with God. Your followers can't be right with God because they're not keeping the law. And Jesus makes the statement. He says in Matthew 15, verse 10, he says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, This defiles a person. It's not about what you eat and what you don't eat, what you touch and you don't touch. It's not a matter of clean and unclean. He says it's what's in the heart. And then he lists all these sins that are in a person's heart, thoughts of murder and evil thoughts, these things in the heart, and adultery and sexual immorality or lying or slandering. He says these are what defile a person. Verse 20, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person. Paul in 1 Corinthians 8:8 says, food will not commend us toward God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, or better if we do. You see, you're standing before God is not based in the law, and there's this tendency, even today, it was a real problem in the first church, but it's still a problem today, this idea, if you want to be right with God, you want to have fellowship with God, then you have to keep the law. And Paul begins here, the examples he uses here are God's perfect holy law. But we're also warned not only, you know, about man's our God's perfect holy law, there's all these laws that we add to that aren't even in the Bible and we require people to keep. And Paul's saying, he's warning us about that. He goes, stop judging people. Don't let anyone judge you. First thing, as I mentioned, is this matter of eating and drinking. The second thing is to celebrate holidays or not celebrate holidays, these Jewish feast days. There's all these Jewish feast days that the Jew was required to keep. In fact, Isaiah mentions that in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13, he talks about some of the Jewish feast days. Even in the Old Testament, there was this warning that your holiness and your standing before God is not about these external things you do and you don't do, like keeping feast days. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. He says, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. This is verse 13. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity. And solemn assembly, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. You know, growing up, you know, I grew up in was a very legalistic age, right? There are all these rules, and I was constantly frustrated. I grew up in the church, and there were all these standards and rules and of what you had to wear and what you did, and, you know, you couldn't go here on Sunday, and we were all constantly, you know, I remember people taking their TVs and throwing them out the window, and the families, you know, who had VCRs, you know, they were bad, or who went to movies. There were all these questions about laws. And they're all, you know, constantly. I remember a real big one is you weren't allowed to have a beard. If you had a beard, you know, you were in trouble, or maybe wearing blue jeans. I should have wore blue jeans this morning. There were all these laws, and people would say, if you're really, truly have a relationship with God, it's going to be seen in keeping all these rules. Sabbath was a huge one. It's the next one he's going to talk about. In keeping Sabbath, I mean, you got to do all these things, and you're standing before God. You find you please Him, and you have a right relationship with Him by keeping these system of rules. Wasn't saying that, you know, to these, most of the people, even in this passage, continue to keep kosher. They continued to follow the Sabbath. They continued to keep the festivals. It wasn't that those things were bad, and God was saying, you don't have to do those things. No, He says, don't judge each other based on these. You are in Christ. Don't let anyone judge you And this morning, if you are right with Christ, it is not because you showed up in the right outfit this morning. You're not right with Christ because you set aside this day as holy and you're accounting it as a Sabbath, even though Sabbath is a Saturday. You're not right with God because you showed up here on a Sunday, or maybe you don't celebrate Christmas, or you do celebrate Christmas, or you have to celebrate it in this way or that way. You don't celebrate Halloween. You don't celebrate. You do celebrate this holiday. God says it's not about these things that makes you right with God. What makes you right with God? Being in Christ. That's his point here. Why? Because Paul is saying these are just a shadow of things to come. They are a shadow of things to come. What are they doing? All these things, they're not bad. The holidays weren't bad. The Sabbath wasn't bad. The law wasn't bad. But they were just a shadow of what was to come. Now we have Christ. We have something much greater that gives us fellowship. We have Christ himself. Christ is the true form. You know, I think about, you know, the festivals and everything and the law. They're good and they point to Christ. That's where their value is. Remind me of kind of like a Christmas catalog, right? When you think about how they're a shadow of things to come. Remember as a kid, you know, before the holiday, they would send you these catalogs in the mail. And as a kid, I was so excited, and I'd get this catalog, and I'd look through the catalog. Anybody else do this? And you'd circle what you were hoping to get. And I would carry these catalogs around for like a month or two. And I'd look at them every day. But once I received the gift, I forgot all about the catalog, right? Once I received that gift or that thing that I circled and said, I want that, Mom and Dad, and Christmas came and I received that gift, I no longer carried around the catalog and spent time looking at the catalog. Why? Because I had that which was of substance. And that's essentially what he's saying. If you know, these things had value because they pointed to Christ. Now that you have Christ, enjoy your freedom in him. Concentrate on Christ. The Christian life isn't about focusing on rules. So many people, they think that the Christian life is all about do and don't. No. If you want to be a good Christian, do not focus on the matters of do's and don'ts. That doesn't mean there aren't any do's and don'ts. You want to be a good Christian, if you want to have standing before God, it's because you are in Christ. And so the true way to be a good Christian, somebody who has fellowship with God, is not through a list of do's and don'ts, through the law. It's through Christ. And if you're struggling with sin this morning, it's not a matter, the rule is not going to keep you holy, right? The rule is not going to, you know, and concentrating on the rule, it's not going to keep you holy. Let me give you an example. If I said, don't think about potatoes. Don't think about potatoes. Whatever you do this morning, don't think about potatoes. What are you thinking about? Potatoes. Right? When we focus on the law, we're focused on sin. But what are we to focus on? Christ. Think about Christ. Think about Christ. Think about Christ. Your freedom from sin and your struggle over the flesh is not in thinking about the law. Don't think about potatoes. It's thinking about Christ and the man whose mind, the woman, the child, the person whose mind is on Christ, in Christ, who's meditating on Christ is free from all the temptations of the flesh. That's what he's saying. You want to please God? Think about Christ. Concentrate on Christ. Don't focus on keeping the law. Celebrate Christ this morning. There's so many things I could say, so many verses, but I want to continue. They are a shadow of things to come. They're like the catalog. We have Christ. Stop studying the catalog. And I'm not saying don't study the word. Don't misunderstand. The analogy at some point breaks down. But enjoy the beauty and relationship that you have in Christ. Just thinking about the law and so many of the feasts, how they, you know, the beauty of the feasts. And one thing you could do and see how they are a shadow or they point to Christ. One thing I would challenge you to do is go through the feast days. You know, in fact, Amy and I even talked about this. You know, I thought maybe we should spend a year just kind of celebrating the feasts found in the Old Testament. We don't have to. But is there value to those things? Absolutely. We talked about that. My kids are like, what? You're doing what? We thought about that. There's beauty. I'm going to challenge you someday. And if you know, it's a really neat study, maybe even this week. Look through the feast days. But consider, and you'll find many resources online. Consider how they point to Christ. Like, look at several of the feasts. I'll just mention, you know, there's Passover. There's unleavened bread, first fruits. There's the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, and there's Sabbath itself. I want you to look at that. Leviticus 23 is a good place to look at the feast days. But as you study those, what are you to look for? Christ. How Christ is a fulfillment of every one of these feast days. Including the Sabbath. I want to move on. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. I'm going to skip ahead for the sake of time this morning. The second thing that we see, not only do we have freedom in Christ, your true freedom in standing before God is not going to be met through the law, it's through Christ. You are free in Christ. The second thing that we see here in verses 18 and 19, you are qualified in Christ. You are qualified in Christ. And again, I'm stating it as a positive. We see it here more in the text stated through the negative. Let's look at verse 18. It says, let no one disqualify you. Insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up, or inflated with pride is what he's talking about here. Without reason by his sensuous mind. Verse 19. And not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. So the next thing he tells us, not only are you free in Christ, but you are qualified in Christ. So there's a great danger in Christianity with thinking standing before God is all about rules and regulations. But there's another problem in the church today. It was in the first century church. It's in the church today. There's also the problem of spiritualism. And this idea that all you have to do is, you know, if you really want to have standing before God, it's just a matter of spiritualism. It's kind of like, you know, this Christian mysticism. And it's just as equally dangerous as legalism, is thinking that the Christian life is all about religious experience and all these, you know, pursuing these religious highs and these emotional highs and these experiences. And it's, you know what? Your standing before God is not, and the true Christian life is not met through the law, but it's also not met through pursuing Christian emotion and experience. It's not there. Where is it? It's in Christ. And he warns the church about asceticism. Do you know what asceticism is? Right? So I was like, what? Because he mentions this like we're supposed to know. Like, well, right? Asceticism. Asceticism can disqualify you. What does that mean? Does it mean that I can lose my salvation if I pursue asceticism or this Christian spiritualism? No, he's not talking about losing your salvation, being disqualified and losing your salvation. He's saying you will lose your reward or make you unworthy to receive a reward. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your reward. Well, what is asceticism? I have the Oxford Dictionary. I'll give you the definition. It is a severe self-discipline in the avoidance of all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. It's like all these denials. And as I thought about that this week, I thought about, are there examples of this type of mindset or pursuit today? You know, I think, yeah, it's still, it's very pervasive in the church. All these things, you know what, if I just fast, if I can just, you know, fast and I make all these sacrifices, you know, the whole pursuit of Lent. Is fasting wrong? No. In fact, Jesus says, my disciples will fast. Right? Is giving up something, you know, for God, you know, wrong? You know, is the concept of Lent wrong? No. But if you believe that your standing before God is by giving up something or showing how willing you are to deny yourself of something, you're going to find standing before God. You're missing Christ. You're focusing on what you don't have. Don't think about potatoes. Don't think about potatoes. I'm going to give up potatoes to please God. No, think about Christ. Because he's the substance. If you want to enjoy the Christian life, if you want to please the Father, it's not about giving up something or denying yourself or beating your body or overcoming the flesh through the flesh. It's through the power of Christ and the very Spirit of God living inside you. So the first thing he mentions here is asceticism. There's self-denial or avoidance of any form of pleasure in order to seek the spiritual high. But he also, you know, and he talks about even of, worship of angels. It's the next thing he mentions here. Worship of angels can disqualify you. What do I mean by that? Or what did he mean by that? See, there's these people, and even pursuing visions, you see, going on and on about detail of visions. You know, the church is still full of people today who just, you know, it's thinking about the saints and thinking about angels and thinking about visions and all these things. And you know, I've gotten so close to God because I had this wonderful vision. Or, you know, I've been, you know, just, oh, I have this angel or I have this saint I pray to. It's a danger. Why? Because where do we find freedom and strength and hope and salvation? Is it in angels or study of angels? Is it in pursuing or praying to saints or some person? No, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, when we pursue these other things, we fail to pursue Christ. They're in place of Christ. And that person, he said, could be disqualified from receiving a reward. Why? Because he's pursuing something other than Christ. And he says here that he becomes puffed up, going on and on about detailed visions and dreams. And you've probably seen this. It's one of the most odd examples of this was during our last election cycle. I remember there was somebody selling all kinds of books and had this huge following on YouTube because they had this vision. It was the vision about how God was going to restore America through the Trump of God. I remember that. I was like, what? This sounds like a video. I need to watch this. And this person went on and on and on about how God had shown him the vision and the real meaning of what the Trump of God we were looking for and how God was going to restore our nation. Guess what the Trump of God was? It wasn't the angel's trumpet. It was Donald Trump. And this isn't about whether you vote, you know, hey, vote for Trump or don't vote for Trump. But I was like, what? This person spent all this time talking about these visions, and it was just so removed, the conversation, so removed from what is the Trump of God about? Is it about the coming of Donald Trump? No, the Trump of God declares the coming of Jesus Christ itself. You see, on just this little thing, this vision, and everybody got swept up in this. And I was like, this is craziness. All these people started pursuing this, and it was like, oh, the trump of God, the trump of God. What the trump of God is, it's Donald Trump. He's going to rescue us. Like, no, Jesus Christ is the one that trumpet declares. It's like, even the church today can get swept up in all these things. It's without reason, he says, according to a sensuous mind. Today, you know, he says they're not holding fast to Christ, the head. They look for something that is going to grow them up in their Christian walk or their faith that is other than Christ. There is nothing other than Christ that is going to mature you or grow you up in the Christian faith. It is not the law. It's not doctrines of angels. And Paul even warns at times doctrine of demons. But it is the doctrine, the teachings, the foundations of the faith, the doctrine of Christ. And we are to pursue that. We trust today in the sufficiency of Scripture. We need no other visions because we have seen Christ. He has been revealed. Trust in the sufficiency of Christ. Trust in the sufficiency of Scripture. Do not chase after all these other things that are so apart or could lead us away from Christ. Religious experience or claims that aren't from Christ. Paul warns they're from the flesh. And then finally, verses 20 and 23, we see that we have power over the flesh. Power over the flesh. Let me read this real quickly this morning. Verse 20, it says, if with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to the things that all perish as they are used. He says, listen to this. He says, according to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, and again, hear that word, asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. See here, he says, in Christ, you have died to the elemental spirits of the world. These rules and regulations made by, here he's referring to spirits. They're not from Christ. Paul is saying that when you came to Christ, you died to them. They no longer have a hold over you. That relationship you had with these other philosophies or even religions that originate from man or even angels or demons, he says, now that you're in Christ, that relationship is severed. You died to them. They no longer have a relationship with you. They no longer have any hold over you. So where do we find victory? Is it through the flesh? How do you overcome sin and temptation? Is it through rules and regulations? Is it through visions and spiritual highs and pursuing, you know, sacrificing and fasting and doing all these things? I've even seen, you know, every Easter, there are men in the Philippines and women in the Philippines who in pursuit of a religious high will have themselves sacrificed or crucified. Has anybody seen that? People do all kinds of things to try to be made right with God. Where do you find standing before God? Where do you find relationship with God? Is it pursuing some spiritual, supernatural high or focusing on the law? No. We have victory here, first of all, through Jesus Christ, with Him. Do you see that, verse 20? We have victory with Him, or as He's been teaching all through this, in Him. We have power over the flesh, not through the flesh, but through the very Spirit of God living in us. A few verses I want to look at this morning in closing. Victory comes through Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:54. Thanks be to God who what? Gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we have victory in Jesus, we have victory through the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you want to have victory, don't focus on the law and the power of the flesh. If you want to have victory over sin, you'll do it by pursuing the Spirit of God. And then finally, victory comes through faith. And we saw in Hebrews 11 this morning what? Without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please God. This morning, if you want to have standing before God, if you want to have fellowship with God, if you want to enjoy the Christian life and say, oh, it's so wonderful, I have this wonderful Christian life, it is not going to be through a pursuit of the law, and it's not going to be done through this pursuit of some spiritual high or experience. Where do we find the substance in Christ? Pursuit of holiness in Christ this morning.